Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1033. And we'll be reading the first 10 verses. Again, that is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. This is God's holy word. Let us give attention to it. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the wonders of just these 10 verses of your dealings with a people described as disobedient, Lord God, is a wonder that we could never exhaust in meditation and prayer and praise, that you have called us out of that darkness of our sin and misery and brought us to yourself through your Son, and you've given us that privilege to be proclaimers of your glory and your excellencies. And so we pray your Spirit would aid us in our study this night, that it would be transformative in how we think and act, that we would bear the image of Christ ever the more as a humble people, recipients of grace, who extend grace to those who are needing to be humbled. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've taken the title for my sermon straight from Daniel Hyde's commentary on the Canons of Dort, God's Sincere and Serious Call. And what the context of this, as we'll see in Article 8 under the third and fourth headings of the Canons of Dort, has in view is that this call and this repetition of the word serious, it means that God's intention is not like a salesman trying to sell you something and sell you a product, and you get home with that product and it's really not that good. Days have gone by where there's a lot of electronics stores, but I remember years ago that there's always an advertisement for a TV for like $189. And if you could get to actually buy that, if you went, and I'm not going to name some of these defunct electronics stores, but some of you know of them. If you get past the salesman who's doing one of those that the sale is actually, you get there and then they talk you out of it and they want you to buy one for $389 instead of $189. But if you buy the $189 ones, you find when you get home after perhaps 9 months or so that it doesn't work. You know, the tube is cheap and the product is not what it said it was. The challenge of the Remonts, the Arminians in the late 1590s under Jacob Arminius, and then his followers that led to this convening of this synod to defend the doctrines of grace, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, all to the glory of God alone. It's his sovereign grace that brings us from death to life. And what he designs comes to pass. His gospel to those he has shown his favor is effective. And so thus the word serious here is used in the eighth article. It means unfeigned. Now, that's probably not even more helpful, right? But it means it's serious in a sense of God is not pulling a fast one on us. He is not. It is in the eyes of the these Arminians. They're saying that the gospel goes forth, but what the Reformed are saying is it brings about a result. And the Reformed are saying, yes, it does. Yes, it does. It brings about resurrection life because God is determined in his choosing before the world began and predestining to redeem all that he's given to the Son. And the Son, in coming into this world, did not just come to make salvation available, but actually to seek and to save the lost, to save sinners from their sins. His very name given by the angel Gabriel is embedded with that truth. Jesus, Yahweh, saves. God saves. And so unlike all the rest of religions in the world, the Scriptures present to us a God who has set out to come into the world to save people who don't want to be saved, that are rebellious against him, and bring about their salvation. This is not an open-ended salvation. But it's a purposeful God who accomplishes the purpose for which he sent his Son. And so they're dealing with that question in the 17th century, in 1618 and 1619. And we deal with it in our own age. And when we hear the call of the gospel, or when we're presenting it in evangelism and such, it's a serious call. All who hear it and believe can know seriously that God will fulfill his promises. We'll see that in part as we work through this. But God promises salvation, and all who trust in his Son will find that salvation. But those who do not, we'll see tonight, they are taking upon themselves all the responsibility for rejecting it. They willfully reject good news of great joy. Well, how does that bear out ultimately? It bears out in our lives that we who receive that good news with good soil, as we saw read there in Matthew 13, bear fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, and 40. We glorify God in the fruit that we bear as we have received that gospel with a grace-enabled heart. And so that's what we'll see together this evening together. We'll look at it under these three headings, going through Articles 8, 9, and 10. First of all, the serious call of the gospel. I'm just taking these first two right from the canons of Dort. The serious call of the gospel, then secondly, human responsibility for rejecting the call, and then third, born from above to bear fruit here below. Born from above to bear fruit here below. And so let's look at this together. First of all, the serious call of the gospel. Article 8, if you want to turn there, it's on page 907 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Article 8 reads this way: Nevertheless, all who are called through the gospel, and we'll count these, are called seriously. That's number one. For seriously, number two, and most genuinely, God makes known in his word what is pleasing to him, that those who are called should come to him. And there's the exhortation, that those who are called should come to him. Seriously, number three, seriously, he also promises rest for their souls and eternal life to all who come to him and believe. Now, there's repetition. And whenever there's repetition in Scripture and in a classroom setting where our ears should perk up and say there's something being communicated that we need to grasp. And that's what we're really seeing here, that this gospel is, again, not something that's open-ended. But as this goes forth, contra the Arminians, God's expecting a response. because what he promises will come to pass. If you believe in his Son, you shall be saved, as the Philippian jailer came to understand in Acts chapter 16. Remember the account. Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel, and they're healing, and they get thrown in jail and beaten and put in lock and stocks, and it's midnight, and what are Paul and Silas doing? Singing hymns of praise. And all this, in God's, we can understand contextually, is being heard by the chief jailer. But there's an earthquake. And there's an earthquake, and the everything rattles, the doors are open, and the jailer, when he's getting his wits about him, thinks that all the prisoners have escaped, and he, being a Roman centurion, is about to off himself. And Paul says, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." And what does he ask? Well, he asks the question we all hope to be asked by those we're praying for, right? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul says it succinctly: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And he did. And he was baptized and took them home. It's kind of a unique account, isn't it? Paul and Silas go to the Philippian jailer's home. He washes their wounds and they fellowship and they baptize, they build the whole house. And then he takes them back and puts them back in prison. It's a little interesting account. But the point being that what God promises comes to pass. Our responsibility is to believe. And so we see this phrase: "Nevertheless, all who are called through the gospel are called seriously." And so in the account of Matthew chapter 22, we have this account of Jesus telling this parable, the kingdom of God being compared to a king who holds a wedding, in verses 1 through and following. "A feast for his son. A wedding feast for his son. He sent out all his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their own way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to the slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite them to the wedding feast.'" Daniel Hyde in his commentary says, great commission, right? Go. Go to the highways, invite them to the wedding feast. "Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, in that place that will be where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" There's a lot to process there as it pertains to what we just read about the seriousness of the call. But what we want to focus on is this idea that there has been an invitation, and what's the emphasis in that parable is that the king has made an invitation to the wedding feast of his son, and an expectation is there's a response. It's a serious call. Now, that you might ask me, and I can tell you very quickly, the question of wedding clothes has to do with belief and faith. You come believing God has provided in Jesus Christ the way into the presence of the great king. That's just an aside. But we can understand this. The gospel is a serious call to faith. Nevertheless, all who are called through the gospel are called seriously. And the gravity of what Jesus is saying to his hearers, now it's the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. That means he's already been preaching for close to 3 years, and he's about to go to the cross in chapter 27. And so in these parables towards the end of Matthew's gospel, they're enforcing upon those who are hearing the need to respond to the invitation. It's appointed unto man once to die, once to live, and then to die, in Hebrews 9:27. And so now is that time of salvation. It's a genuine call. But notice the second sentence says this: for seriously and most genuinely, God makes known in his word what is pleasing to him, that those who are called should come to him. Now this has to deal with God's will. And notice the language is, for seriously and most genuinely, God makes known in his word what is pleasing to him. And it's there right in the son's parable. Come to the wedding. Come to my son. At his baptism, this is my son who am well pleased. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and John, and there's Elijah and Moses to encourage Jesus about the exodus he was about to endure in Jerusalem to undergo the cross. A voice comes from heaven while Peter's saying, maybe we should set up some tents and booths and worship and stay here for quite a while. What does the voice from heaven say? The Father: this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. God expects us in his word to see that he has genuinely revealed his will. Now, we can spend time, and we won't have time. We did so this past week in our eldership training, talking about the will of God. There's three kinds of wills that we understand from Scripture. There's a sovereign decretive will by which God brings to pass whatever he decrees. It's hidden until it happens. But then there's the preceptive will, and that's what we're seeing here in our text. God has given his precepts, to use the language of Psalm 119. He's revealed to us what his will is. A preceptive will is God's revealed law or commandments, which we have, and this is R.C. Sproul, which we have the power but not the right to break. Ten commandments. Great commandment. Love God, love your neighbor. All the word of God is revealed will to us, is preceptive, that for which we're called to be obedient to and submissive to. And then we also have the will of disposition. It describes God's attitude or disposition. It reveals what is pleasing to him. So we see texts where the Lord says it does please him, that the wicked should perish, but it does not please him, that all would repent and come to him. And so we see this exhortation comes to us in this second sentence, that for seriously and most genuinely, God makes known in his word what is pleasing to him, that those who are called should come to him. And so you get the drift of this. God's call is sincere and it's serious. And that's what this article is impressing upon us. And so it is that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Repent, and I read this morning, repent each and every one of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then as you see at the end of this paragraph, in paragraph 8, alluding to Matthew 11:28, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many of us take that to heart, just as an aside? How many of us struggle with a lot of burdens on our hearts and perhaps sleepless nights because, though we know this by heart, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But how many of us, like me, don't always respond with faith? Yes, I know you say that, but I'm still worried about it. Yeah, it's a challenge, isn't it? This is what Jesus goes on to say. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And isn't that the key? Learn who he is. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we see the serious call of the gospel. But secondly, we see the responsibility for rejecting the gospel. Notice this in the ninth article. There we read the fact that many who are called through the ministry of the gospel do not come and are not brought to conversion must not be blamed on the gospel or on Christ who is offered through the gospel, nor on God who calls them through the gospel and even bestows various gifts on them, but on the people themselves who are called. And here the article just alludes to what we read as our opening scripture, Matthew 13. Some in self-assurance do not even entertain the word of life. Others do entertain it, thinking about this soil, type of soils. Others do entertain it, but do not take it to heart. And for that reason, after the fleeting joy of a temporary faith, they relapse. Others choke the seed of the word with the thorns of life's cares and with the pleasures of the world and bring forth no fruits. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower. Now, what's the scriptures teaching us here? That any who do not come into the kingdom of God, they are responsible for the rejection of the gospel. Proverbs chapter 1 is just a wonderful chapter, especially the first half. But the second half, it gets very serious. It's a very helpful passage that correlates to the article 8 and 9. Verse 20, wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. And fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you. There's the promise, right? But verse 24, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge, and they did not, notice the language, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, that's the state of mankind and unbelief. It's an unwillingness to come to the Savior. And Jesus, when in the 23rd chapter, as he was about to enter into the city of Jerusalem, cried aloud this lament over this city. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Matthew 23:37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. This is what Jesus was saying about the Israelites in the parable in chapter 22. And stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Echoing the language in part of Proverbs chapter 1, the second half. Unwilling. And yet the Lord, with that true and genuine and serious call, invites them. He would gather them. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the way and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Jeremiah 6:16. Gospel, grace, mercy. Right at the door, right at the edge of history when Jerusalem will be demolished and their house left desolate by the Babylonian army, 587 B.C. So we've seen the first, the serious call to gospel. Second, we saw the human responsibility for rejecting it. But third, let us look at Article 10, born from above in order to bear fruit here below. The conversion is a work of God. The fact that others who are called through the ministry, writes the Senate, through the ministry of the gospel do come and are brought to conversion must not be credited to man, as though one distinguishes himself by free choice from others who are furnished with equal or sufficient grace for faith and conversion. Notice this, and in parentheses it says it, as the proud heresy, not of the Arminians, but of the Pelagians, maintains that everybody's standing there on a clean slate. Adam has not affected us at all. His sin and corruption was his sin and his corruption. And so that's the challenge here. You know, that man is somehow able to distinguish himself by a free choice that he brings about because in all things being equal, we're all equal together. No, and it goes on to say after that parenthesis, no, it must be credited to God, just as from eternity he chose his own in Christ. So within time, and we'll take these one at a time, he effectually calls them. Golden chain of Romans chapter 8:30. And then grants them faith and repentance. Philippians 1:28. It's been granted unto you not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but to suffer for his name's sake, Paul says to the Philippians. And Acts 11:18, if you've just read through Acts through the month of January, yesterday was Acts 11 because it was the 11th. And there in verse 18, the other Jewish believers are there with Peter, and he's explaining why he just sat and ate at Cornelius' home. He tells them the whole account of the gospel going forth, saving them, them receiving the Holy Spirit. And so what do they respond? They say, well, God has certainly granted to them, as they did, as he has done with us, repentance that leads to life. By the way, that's where our catechism defines repentance unto life from that verse, Acts 11:18. And so within time, he effectually calls them internally. He grants them faith and repentance. And having rescued them from the dominion of darkness, brings them to the kingdom of his Son. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 18. In whom we have forgiveness of sins, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. For what purpose? Well, here we get back to our text for the sermon. In order that they may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called them out of darkness into this marvelous light. Isn't that beautiful? God's purpose. It's not that we're saved and we're just put on the records, but that our lives would bring glory to the Father, that we proclaim what God in Christ has done, as Devesh did this morning. God saved me from my sins. He rescued me from darkness. He set me free from Satan and death and hell itself. And now I belong to him. I belong to him. And so Peter can say there so wonderfully, echoing again the language of Exodus 19, chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. For once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so what is our response as the article concludes? And that we may boast not in ourselves, but in the Lord, as the apostolic words frequently testify in Scripture. By his doing, 1 Corinthians 1:30. By his doing, by his sovereign grace, choosing you and electing you, predestining you, sending the Son to seek and save you from your sins. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who's become for us wisdom from God. The mind renewal. Christ himself, wisdom from God. And our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these reminders, but also these foundations for our faith and our practice, our calling, Lord God, in this world. It is crystallized that we have received this grace to proclaim that we once were darkness, but now we are light. And it is the sovereign work of your Son who overcame the strong man, went into his house and plundered him, and has redeemed us and brought us into his own kingdom. And benevolence and gifts are ours in Jesus Christ, heirs and co-heirs with him. And so bless us, Lord God, to be as those who identify with Christ, as those who proclaim such excellencies, that you've brought us into this marvelous light so that we would be light bearers to a world engulfed in darkness. May it be an encouragement to us as we do sleep this night. May we rest knowing, Father, of your love for us. May all your promises be the pillow upon which our head rests this night. Fill us with your Spirit. Grant us comfort and counsel. In all of our affliction, may we find ourselves ever the more mindful that we belong to you, body and soul, in life and death, Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.